For 7 weeks now, we've been asking this one great question: who is Jesus Christ? Exploring how the Catechism really guides us to understand the person, the work of our Savior Jesus. He is the Son. He is the Redeemer, the God-man. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our King. Last week, He is Christ the sufferer, Christ the one of humiliation. This week, Christ the exalted. This is the final sermon of these 7 sermons exploring who is Jesus Christ. And what a finish we get as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll just note here as well, this is the final sermon, for now at least, of this broader sermon series on the Catechism in view of Jesus' life. We've been seeing Jesus and loving our doctrine for several months now. And as we come to the resurrection, we come to the end of the Catechism's meditations on Christ in particular, it seemed like a good place to put a pause on this series. We're going to cap it off with this question of the Catechism. I just love this question of the Catechism. Our Catechism asks, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in His rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Let me summarize that answer for you in 2 words. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And we're going to let the gospel writer Luke just explore for us how the victory of Jesus is announced to us. Last week we saw Luke led us to understand the humiliation of Christ. This week, Luke on the exaltation of Christ. I'm going to read you a long story, all of Luke 24, but don't get bored. I know that can happen sometimes. Don't get bored as you listen to this. You're going to find in this story people marveling, people's hearts burning with joy, and people worshiping. Let's just pray right now that would even happen among us as we read this text. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to burn with joy and wonder as we encounter the risen Jesus. So work that in us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, 2 of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, And when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and touch my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to him, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the Word of God. Well, as parents, there are two words you hear quite often. Look and how. Look and how. You hear these all the time. Look at that bird over there. Look at that water we just drove by in the car. Look at that cow standing over there in the field. Kids often want you to look with a sense of wonder. Another word they say is how. How does the moon get there every night? How does the car turn on when you turn the key? How does the gear shift on my bike work? They're always asking how. As parents, you try to answer their questions, and when they tell you to look, you try to look. But deep down, if you're honest, or if you're like me, sometimes you think something like, you know, I'm kind of past the age of being amazed at seeing a bird in the grass. I'm past the age of being in awe of seeing a stream as we drive by, and I'm a little past the age of really wondering how the moon shows up each night. I'm past those things. But then maybe I catch myself, and if I think, if I'm past the age of being amazed at these realities, and my kids are still there, maybe actually my kids know something about the world that I've forgotten. Maybe they recognize that there actually is something amazing about the bird, about the moon, about the stream. And maybe I've moved on from childish things, I think, and I need to go back and be like a child and start saying, look, start saying, how come? You see, that attitude, that mindset is a bit what we need as we come to a story like the resurrection. There are many stories, many truths in this world. You're never supposed to move past the look what you see there. You're never supposed to move past the wonder, and maybe as you come to that truth, you're doing a little bit of the how come as well. This evening, we're invited to encounter the risen Jesus. But in Luke 24, you're not supposed to encounter the risen Jesus in the sort of, oh yeah, everybody believes that happened sort of way. You know, the way where the pastor says, he is risen, and the whole congregation sort of half-heartedly responds, he's risen indeed. Oh yeah, we've done that whole thing before. You see, this passage has the whole he is risen indeed thing in it. Verse 34, that's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus say. But what this passage is full of is wonder, confusion. Everybody's confused about what's happening. This passage is full of marvel. This passage is full of, look what I just discovered. We're supposed to be like that child in this passage, Mary and Joanna and Peter and the disciples in the room. They're constantly in this passage being moved from being perplexed to wondering, how does that work, to look what I just saw. That's what we want to have happen for us this evening. And for some of you, if you're honest, the resurrection of Jesus is perplexing. Not because you think like a child, but because you're actually pretty sharp. You say, how does it work? Dead means dead. Dead means no future life. And even if I hear this preached in a church 1,000 times, I'm still going to wonder, did the resurrection really happen? Is Jesus Christ really risen from the dead? And Luke 24 invites that kind of perplexity. It invites that confusion. Some of you have no problem believing the resurrection. But you need to enter the wonder of it. You need to enter the marveling at it that Luke 24 is all about. Because what will happen? When you encounter Jesus with wonder, when you encounter Jesus with awe, you're going to find purpose, you're going to find salvation, you're going to find your meaning in life when you encounter the risen Jesus. There are 3 encounters with Jesus in this passage, and we're just going to work through them, and there's a growing sense of what it means that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And our first encounter is the encounter at the tomb. The encounter at the tomb, verses 1 through 12. We ended last week, Luke 23:56, with the Sabbath rest in the grave. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Luke presents it as the saddest Sabbath ever. Sabbath is supposed to be rest and work and in life. This Sabbath of the Son of God resting in the tomb and all of His disciples in despair. But then look at Luke 24:1. But on the first day of the week, a new week comes, and Luke is giving you a play on words here. That word for week is the same word. It's the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath can mean day or week. Listen to how this might sound if you were reading this in the original language. It would sound something like, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandments, and then on the first day of the Sabbath, they went to the tomb. As though a new Sabbath is coming. A new event is on the way. Despair is going to give way to another Sabbath. Another event that's going to come right to these disciples. But here's the thing. You start reading these 12 verses, you read this encounter at the tomb, and the new Sabbath is as perplexing as the old Sabbath. To start with, the new Sabbath is starting off with a journey to a tomb. Who would want that to be the start of their week? And then they arrive at the tomb and the stone is gone. Why is the stone gone? They look in the tomb and the body is gone. Why is the body of Jesus gone? They turn, they see 2 men, actually angels, in dazzling apparel. Why are the men here? You see, the way Luke brings you to this story is on the first day of the week, on this new Sabbath, there's confusion. There's mystery. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just sit by the tomb? Why didn't Jesus just sit there by that stone, rolled away, and when all the women come, why wouldn't Jesus just be there to say, "Greetings, I have risen"? Instead, he's not on the scene. Where is Jesus? This is one of the very few stories in the whole Gospels that Jesus isn't physically present right at the center. You've got a few at the start. The way the Gospels work is there's a problem, and then Jesus is at the center and he answers it. Here, the whole issue is Jesus is not there. Why would the story be written that way? Why would it come to us in the framing of mystery and confusion? We're forced to be like the child looking at the moon thinking, I don't actually know what's happening here. Well, maybe it's because the story told this way, and it's not just the story told, this is what happened. You are being invited into the women's experience. Because let's face it, unless Jesus comes back tonight, are any of you going to have your faith confirmed tonight by the body of the risen Jesus, the living body of Jesus, just coming down and being present for us? No. You're going to have to encounter the resurrection the way the women encounter the resurrection. But guess what? You get what the women get. What do the women get? The physical presence of Jesus right here out of the gate? No. The women get an empty tomb and Jesus' words. They get an empty tomb and Jesus' words. Verse 3, they peek in. The body is not there. The tomb is empty. And then verse 5, the angels just do some scripture memory with the women. They say, look, he's not here. He is risen. Just remember what Jesus said. Jesus told you, verse 6 and 7, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. The message of the angels is not, look, he's over there, or he's in the garden across the way. The message is empty tomb plus the words of Jesus equals he is risen. The empty tomb, look, no one there. Remember his words. What's the conclusion? He is risen indeed. That's actually the same thing the disciples are given. The women come back. What do? Do they say, we're going to meet Jesus today? No. They say, let me tell you the words. And then Peter runs and goes and sees the empty tomb. Empty tomb plus risen plus words of Jesus equals he is risen indeed. And what you need tonight is the same discovery. Not to see the body of Jesus show up here tonight, but to say in your heart, empty tomb plus the words of Jesus equals he is risen indeed. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not seeing an empty tomb right now. So you maybe think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Guess what? I know you don't see the empty tomb, but that tomb is still empty. It's on record of the body of Jesus having never been found in that tomb. The easiest way to shut this whole thing down for the Roman, the Jewish authorities, produced the body of Christ. They never could. Why? It wasn't there. The tomb was empty. And then you take that, and then you look at the ones who went into the empty tomb, ones like Peter who saw it there, the linen cloths, crucified upside down, as the record goes, dying for this truth that he saw an empty tomb. Empty tomb. And then you combine it with the words of Christ. You combine it and say, who is this Jesus I've encountered in the Gospels? Who is this Jesus? We've been studying him here in Sunday evening for months now. What are his words? What did he say? How did he announce himself to us? And does it fit? If I just told you some random person out in the Middle East rose from the dead, you should say, well, I don't want to believe that right away. What do I know about that person? But then the two get put together, and you discover empty tombs, and then you look at the words of Christ and you say, I believe it. He's risen. That fits. It fits with everything I know about Jesus, that He would be risen indeed. Let me just give an illustration here. Imagine you're in a family, say, in the era, of course, before the internet, say, in World War I or World War II, and you have a dear family member. He has a bit of a different look. Perhaps he's 6'7". He's very tall. He has a strange gait to him, and you know him. All the time you're surrounded by this family member, you know him to be one who is brave and courageous, who lives his life a particular way. And then all of a sudden, some stories come home from the battlefield overseas. The stories go something like this. There's this tall man with the strange gait, and he fought the battle all the way to the end. You should have seen the way he was. You should have seen the way he acted. All his fellow soldiers were gone. He was there continuing to fight. And you would say, ah, I know that guy. That's the guy I was with. And that's what happens when you start to think about the resurrection of Christ. You say, I know what he's like as I see his words. And then I hear this story coming to me about an empty tomb. And I say, empty word, empty tomb, plus the words of Jesus. He's risen. That leads you to where Peter is. Verse 12, you're just marveling. You're marveling because you know what? Right now in this world, you live in a world where a man rose from the dead and is still alive. That's something you might need to tell yourself every day this week. I live in a world where a man rose from the dead and is still alive. That seems pretty significant. When I was in junior high, I struggled with doubt significantly. Doubting my faith. How can I really believe this? My go-to was to turn to the Gospels and to read a story of the resurrection. Because that became a center for me. Wow. I can believe the resurrection. And if I can believe the resurrection, I can believe even when I don't understand. There's this sense of moving where Peter moves here, marveling at what happened. And that's where the encounter of the tomb guides us. But then we ask, well, what's the resurrection all about? What does it mean for us? We move to the second encounter. You have the encounter at the tomb, and then you have, secondly, the encounter on the road. The encounter on the road, verses 13 through 35, the road to Emmaus. This is a long section. We just want to get right to the heart of it. You have two men. They're on the road to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. It's about 7 miles from here to downtown Indianapolis. You could just get a picture of the length in that way. And Jesus shows up by their side. But again, it's curious. Just like the first encounter, Jesus is not fully showing himself. It's as if he wants to lead them through the how come and the what is happening. And then Jesus just starts asking them questions. Jesus does that to us sometimes. In the catechism, we learn to ask questions about Jesus. Sometimes Jesus comes and asks questions about us. And he asks, well, what are you guys talking about? What's the story you're referring to? Jesus asks these two disciples. And in 5 or 6 verses, they respond to Jesus with the most accurate summary of the mission and life of Christ you can almost find in the whole Gospels. I said accurate. Hear me out on this. What you find from these disciples is one of the most brilliantly accurate articulations of the person and work of Jesus you can find. Just look at it. Verse 19, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's a mighty prophet. He comes and he does deeds and he had great words. And he lived his life before us. And then the chief priests, they crucified him, they killed him. But listen, this Jesus of Nazareth is our hope. He was our hope. We'd hoped for all our redemption from him. They're doing pretty well. The prophet of Nazareth. Word and deed. Crucifixion. Hope. Redemption. And actually, they keep doing pretty well because then they tell Jesus the story of the resurrection. The women came. He wasn't there in the tomb. We don't. Where is Jesus? And at one level, I want these guys teaching the high school Sunday school class, because they get Jesus. They heard his words. They knew why he had come, to be the hope, to be their redemption, to be their prophet. They believed in Jesus, and they understand prophet, redeemer, hope of Israel, word of God, miracles, crucifixion, resurrection. Find me someone else in the Gospels who gets more of that as they speak of Christ. But then what are they missing? How can you have all of that and be confused? They're perplexed. They don't understand the resurrection. It's as if they've heard this whole sermon series I've been preaching, and they never heard this one. They never heard that everything moved in a particular direction. Think about the children I talked about earlier. A child goes to the grocery store, gets some ingredients to make some cookies, rolls them out with his mother. There they are. They look so delicious. And then the mother takes those beautiful cookies and places them behind a dark black oven, and they disappear. And the child goes away sad. I never got the cookies. Or another child goes to a greenhouse and gets some seed and goes home with their father and places the seeds in the dirt, and the child walks away in tears. It didn't work. I was told there was going to be a tree. There's no tree. What happened? Two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus. They love their Redeemer. He's all their hope. The Redeemer dies, and they walk away sad. What would you say to the child with the cookies, with the tree? What would you say to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? You see, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, redeemer, crucified hope of Israel, what's he saying? This wasn't against the plan. This is the plan. It was necessary to move from suffering to glory to crucifixion, to get to suffering to glory, from crucifixion to resurrection, from hopelessness to hope. And the message is not just Christ is risen. The message is not just an apologetic statement. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. You should believe in God. The message to these two men is that in the resurrection of Jesus, your hope has come. All that you're longing for, all that you're hoping for, has come in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need to discover tonight, that all of our hope, all of our longing, all of our desperation has been met where? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Your hope has come. Jesus says. The redemption you're longing for, it showed up. You need hope? He's conquered hopelessness in the resurrection. You need redemption? It's found in the one who has delivered from death. You need a prophet? A prophet mighty in word and deed? Consider the prophet whose mighty word conquered death itself. You need a priest? Someone whose payment for death payments is so full, death no longer could hold him. You need a king. You need a king who has conquered death itself. You see, the resurrection has announced to us everything we need and know in the person of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the answer. And some of you this evening probably have something like a 7-mile drive home. You've got a 7-mile drive home tonight, some of you a little more, some of you a little less. What if you spent that 7 miles tonight just pondering the resurrection of Jesus? Just pondering what it would be like to be there on the road to Emmaus and hearing announced to you that all of your hope for redemption, All of your longing for a prophet, all of your longing for a king has come because Jesus Christ is risen. Just ponder it. Ponder the resurrection. Hear these words of Jesus announced to you. Have even for yourself an Emmaus road journey, just pondering Jesus Christ. And then maybe do this. Maybe do what the disciples on the road to Emmaus do, verse 34. They go tell somebody what they've discovered. Verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They've been moved from, how does that work? To look what happens. Get your eyes on this. Jesus is risen. Maybe there'd be one person for you even tonight to just tell, I want to tell you one thing. Jesus Christ is risen, and by faith, He's appeared to me. Jesus Christ is risen, and by faith, I too have seen the glory of the risen Jesus. We're led there to discover He's risen, and my hope has come. And then you ask the question, well, what is that going to do for my life? That I discover He is risen indeed. Our encounter at the tomb just gets us there. He's risen. Our encounter at the on the road to Emmaus gets us to say, I know what His resurrection means. It means that my prophet and my redeemer and my hope has come. But then you say, well, what am I supposed to go do now? What's my calling in life? And there we come to our third encounter. We've seen the encounter at the tomb, the encounter there on the road. Third, the encounter in the room. The encounter in the room, verses 35 through 52, here Jesus shows up to the disciples. My prayer tonight is that for some of us by faith, we'll have an unexpected encounter with the risen Jesus. The disciples weren't looking for Him. He was looking for them. And the risen Jesus by His Spirit still shows up in power, and people say, there's Jesus right before my eyes. Let's just see what these verses are all about. Jesus meets the disciples. What are they doing? Are they totally believing? No, verse 37, they're doubting. Every person Jesus encounters in this passage is battling doubt. How could it be? Where is Jesus? Why is He dead in the grave? Can I really believe that He's risen? And He's not saying the doubt's a good thing. He's just realizing the doubt's a real thing. If that's you tonight, just see what Jesus does. The previous section was all about Him showing the doubting people what the resurrection was all about, what His life was about. What's this about? His humanity. Look, feel my flesh. Feel my bones. Feel my hands. Feel my feet. Give me a piece of food. Let me eat it. Let me show you I'm a real human. The Jesus Christ that rose from the dead is not some other Jesus than the one who went into the tomb. We would say the same Jesus that went into the womb of the Virgin Mary is the same Jesus that came out of the tomb of the dust of the earth. It's the same Jesus. And it's still the same Jesus. But what does He want them to see? What does He funnel them to? He funnels them to His Word. Verse 44 and following, He speaks of this idea of fulfilling the Scriptures. And then He says, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Have you seen that each of these encounters have basically returned to the same statements? The angels. He said He would suffer and rise from the dead. He goes on the road. Don't you see? I'm supposed to suffer and enter glory. Here, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It's almost like a creedal statement. It's just appearing over and over again. We get it. The idea, the whole purpose of Christ, suffering, then resurrection. It's no wonder the early creeds said things quite similarly. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Listen to the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's our confession. That's the confession of this passage. But every time it appears in this passage, it's appeared three times, it has a different emphasis. The first time it was about just the reality that he was risen. The second time that the hope of Israel has risen. What's the emphasis here? On the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Do you hear the emphasis? One word I would give that emphasis. Purpose. He has come to the disciples to give them their purpose. And the announcement is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has created a purpose statement for the apostles. It's created a mission statement. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, Jesus shows up in the room here, not just to announce the resurrection, but to give purpose. The idea is that their confusion gives way to purpose when they encounter the risen Jesus. And that's the message of the Scriptures still. For you tonight, confusion gives way to purpose when you encounter the risen Jesus. Maybe some of you tonight don't really know what your purpose in life is. Why am I here? What am I doing? Some churches tonight, I hope not us, but some churches, this whole pandemic, all that's going on, they're confused. What are we here? What are we doing? What are we going to do? Where are we moving? What's the answer? The resurrection of Jesus Christ moves us from confusion to purpose. We've got our purpose statement. Because Jesus is risen, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We have our purpose. You know why you exist. I now know why I exist. Second RP knows why it exists. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we exist to see repentance and forgiveness of sins extend to the nations. Because of the resurrection, confusion gives way to purpose. And then you look at what Jesus gives these disciples here, and you see, how is that purpose going to work out in their lives? How is that purpose of advancing the gospel going to work out for them and for the likes of you and me? This is where the resurrection of Christ takes us. Four hints just show up from the text of what we're all about, where we move in life once we've encountered the risen Jesus. I'll give them briefly. One, we live life in the power of the Spirit's. He says, power will clothe you from on high. We read in Acts, that's the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. The same power there to raise Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells on the church. If you are united to Christ, you are in His church, that power of the Spirit dwells on and in you. The power of the Spirit of the risen Jesus is in you. It's not going to depend on you. You don't have the strength to raise someone from the dead. You don't have the strength to live out your calling in life. But if the Spirit is on you, His power is with you. So that's a hint from the text. It's the power of the Spirit that guides us. The second hint, worship. Verse 52 and 53, Jesus is carried to heaven. They worship Him. They go back to Jerusalem. They go to the temple and they keep on worshiping. When you discover the risen Jesus, you are like the child. But you're not saying, look at the moon or look at the bird. You're saying, look at Jesus. Look at this one who's worthy of my worship. Worship doesn't say I understand everything about the resurrection. Worship says I see Jesus and He's worthy of my praise. So you rest in the power of the Spirit. You worship. And then third, you look to the future. The book of Acts, Luke's other story of the ascension of Christ. It's fitting for this sermon series in the Gospels to sort of break into Acts as though we break from the Gospels into our life. Acts 1:11, the disciples, they're looking into heaven. Two men, again, two angels show up. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. He'll judge the quick and the dead. We're going somewhere. The resurrection of Jesus says there's a future. Jesus is coming back. I'm looking for that. I hope he comes tonight. And all my life is looking toward that day. So in the power of the Spirit, one, we worship, two, three, we look for that day, and fourth, we go. This resurrection sent the apostles out into the world proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins. And in some way, shape, or form, all of us, it may begin in your house this week, it may begin in one encounter you have this week. It may begin in just being part of a church as we together seek to reach the nations for Jesus. All of us are called to say, because of the resurrection, my confusion has given way to purpose, a purpose of saying the nations won for the risen Jesus. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let's go into the world saying, Christ is risen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the resurrection. We praise you for your victory over the grave, over all the forces of evil ranged against you, your victory over our sin, your victory over death, your victory over the devil, your victory over all the temptations that confronted you while you were on this earth, Jesus. And Lord, you on that third day rose. So we just say, he is risen indeed. We worship you. We bless you. We praise you. We do it in Jesus' name, our risen Savior. Amen.